The scripture today is going to come from Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through chapter 9, verse 1. Follow along with me in your Bible, or we will have the words on the screen behind me if you'd like. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets." And then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power."
All right, there we go. You know, I was telling the elders Tuesday night about this passage, and I said, it is such a passage where I just felt like I can't preach this. This is one of those that, to me, is one that Satan hates the most. I think Satan hates all of God's Word, but I think there are certain passages that he'll do everything he can to distract the world or just from hearing it. He'll do everything he can to try to distort these verses. These are absolutely amazing verses of Scripture. You never feel worthy of preaching anything in God's Word, but I think I emailed Will. See, we were talking about something else, and I said, I feel like when human hands touches this passage, it immediately just kind of destroys it or ruins it, which isn't true, but that's how kind of you feel. But God says, "I gave you the Word to read, to preach, and to know," so that's what we're going to do. These are so important. And isn't it amazing we landed on this passage on Time Change Sunday? We landed on this passage when sickness is sweeping through. We landed on this passage when some people are out of town. And sometimes they say, "Lord, I don't get it. I don't get it." But God gets it, doesn't he? And what a passage this is. You know, I was out running yesterday and went for 10 miles. Well, about mile 9. Now, I've been running pretty heavy, even in 10-degree weather, and been running on the snow and stuff, and I was so proud of myself for not falling. So finally, a little warmer weather comes. Guess what I did at mile 9 yesterday? You know how sometimes sidewalks grow up and some stay down? Well, I think my foot hit a lip. And you know how you try to stay up and you just try and you feel like a doofus? I'm going. And finally you just realize, I'm going down, go. And then you try to tuck and roll, you know, even though there was no fire. And boy, I went down right into some mud and snow and water. My gloves are soaked. It was kind of in the morning, so still a little chilly. And a little blood on the knee, blood on the hip, but just, I had mud all down the backside of me. You see, Satan was trying to get me yesterday. He says, "I can't have him preach this. I'm taking him down." You know how you realize how self-centered you are? You know what was the first thought that came in my mind when I popped up? Anybody see me? Anybody see me? Right? Aren't we just self-centered? You know? So anyway, so may God bless this amazing passage, and may God overcome the devil today, and may God overcome an hour behind today, and may God overcome maybe a burden on your heart today that you're worried about. This passage is amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. Father, I pray that your power would be present today. And I pray, Lord, for any ear that hears this on our website in the days, the weeks, the months, the years ahead, that they would sense your power. It's so evident, Lord, that in our day, the church in general has turned salvation into a better this, a better that, more money. Pray a prayer, go to heaven, live like you want. And I believe, Lord, even as you shared the parable of the soils, that I think there are thousands running around that think they're on their way to heaven and they're lost. Lord, there may be some in this room today that think they're on the way to heaven, but you've never opened their heart. And only you can show them that. So God, may your power be very present today through this weak vessel. Open our ears. In Christ's name, amen. There must be a cross. These words to this great hymn came to my mind. Just one little line. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. You know, it was very common to walk into Jerusalem or around Jerusalem, which of course was governed by Rome, and to see crosses all through and all about and around the city. And not only to see crosses all around, but to see bodies on those crosses. Some of those bodies dead. Some of those bodies still dying. And the disciples are growing in their knowledge of who this person truly is that's been walking with them and leading them and teaching them and doing all those amazing miracles. They still haven't fully got it, but they're growing in that. But remember, it was embedded in their thinking that the Messiah would come, set up his kingdom, destroy Rome, and everything would be hunky-dory from that moment on. And they just could not get that out of their heart and out of their mind, although little by little, Jesus is sort of chipping that away. And for these disciples to think that one day this Jesus would be on one of those crosses in Jerusalem would just, it was just the farthest from their mind. This is the healer of the leprosy. This is the one who made deaf ears hear and blind eyes see and absolutely raised dead people from the grave and healed the demonics and walked on water. For them to think that this Jesus, though they still didn't quite get it, would be one day up on one of those crosses totally was the farthest from their thinking. And from this point in the book of Mark, there's a shift. There's a shift in thinking. There's a shift now to see that Jesus is going to prepare his disciples for when he is going to be gone. There's a shift as we see Jesus now being tested as the suffering Messiah. We know he's the king, right? But something has to happen first. And in this passage today, we're going to see that God gives Peter and the disciples the supernatural revelation of who Jesus is. He is going to give them the very first proclamation of his coming death. He's going to rebuke Peter and the disciples for rejecting the necessity of his suffering. He's going to give them a call to true salvation and discipleship. And he's going to give them a promise of his return and judgment upon those who are ashamed. And I have such an advantage of studying this all week, but all of these truths were in every one of those, well, all of those songs we just sang. I'm sitting there going, that's amazing, it's amazing. A supernatural revelation. Look what Jesus said in verse 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples a question. Notice the generality of this question. Who do people say that I am? In fact, Luke said that he was praying alone before he asked this question. He's in deep prayer. And he goes to his men and he says, who does everybody around you say that I am? And so they give some answers because they're listening to the crowds. They know their answers. And it's something that they give real key figures in God's plan. Look at verse 28. Well, Lord, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. Luke said you're one of the prophets that's been risen from the dead. And that's obviously they assumed it was John the Baptist risen from the dead because he was murdered. In fact, Matthew tells us that one of the prophets named was Jeremiah. Great, great men. So the crowds, though, aren't getting it, are they? And so I think Jesus asked this question so that he could go to his disciples and pinpoint a question zeroed in right on their heart, because here is the crux of the matter. Here is what is most important. Look at verse 29. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Yeah, everybody else around you is saying I'm this, this, and this. But as you look at your life, Kenny, who do you say that I am? It's a little more pointed, isn't it? I mean, I can tell you what everybody else says, but Kenny, I want to know. I got two Kennys. How do you like that? Wow. Thanks for not sitting together. I never would have done that. You see how personal? Peter, who do you say that I am? Who else was there in this crowd? Judas, right? And you see over and over and over God, Jesus, giving Judas opportunity to break his heart and repent. But we're going to see at the end, he doesn't do that. Why is this such an important question? Because eternal life depends upon your answer to that question, who do you say I am, from Jesus. John Stott, a great theologian, great preacher, great man of God, died about a year or so ago. He said this is the central question in evangelism. Not, you want a better marriage, you want more money, like in our churches today, but who do you say Jesus is? I think he nailed it there. And it's interesting that Peter is the spokesperson for the 12. You see that all through the Gospels. Look at verse 29. Peter answered him, you are the Christos. You are the Christ. In fact, Matthew gives us the whole thing Peter said. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Guess what? Something happened to Peter here. And I think as the spokesman for the other disciples, except Judas. And it's interesting, we find out that God gave him the revelation of this as he had this amazing supernatural revelation. Jesus, here's who I say you are. You are the Christ. You are the divinely anointed, sent one from the Father. You are the Messiah. You are the hope of your people. Matthew said this, Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? That God the Father opened Peter's heart to realize that this is the Christ. And once again, you cannot humanly save anybody. You cannot humanly make somebody believe. You can try all you want. You can give out as many awards in church as you want and, you know, offer this and that. But it is a supernatural revelation in the heart of man that awakens a heart. And Jesus recognizes this and says, oh, blessed, because my Father lets you know who I truly am. Now I'm thinking, hey, they're getting it. This is awesome. Their lives are going to change, right? No, they still have some serious problems. And Matthew even tells us that upon that confession, God will build his church, that Jesus is the Messiah. But wait a minute. Look in verse number 30. And he strictly charged them, tell no one about me. Isn't that a little confusing? This great revelation, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the hope, the anointed one, the one sent from the Father. Peter and the other guys, don't you tell anybody about me. Now, at first you think, well, why? Aren't we supposed to share Jesus? Yes, but not here. Why? If the Jewish crowd knew that their Messiah was there, what would they do? Let's make him king, right? And we see that in other passages where Jesus slipped out of the crowd because he knew they were going to make him king. So Jesus, knowing that if they really thought the Messiah was here in this form through this revelation, that they will make me king. But wait a minute, he can't be king yet. Why? He has to suffer. There must be a cross. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew that a cross was in my future, I think I'd be saying, go tell everybody. I think I'd like to miss that cross, wouldn't you? What love of Jesus to say, don't tell anybody. At this point, he's been in the ministry. He's been ministering for 2 years publicly. He's in his last year. He's going to go to the cross soon. Don't tell anybody. But they didn't get it because I have to suffer. Now look at verse 31. This is the first of three prophecies foretelling his death. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's just another term for Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. I circled suffer and I circled killed and I put two lines up there and I put the cross. He says it plainly in verse 32. He told them plainly for the first time, listen, guys, I, Jesus, whom you just were supernaturally revealed, is the Messiah. I'm going to go. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. Other gospels tell us I'm going to be beaten and spit upon. We're going to Jerusalem. And it's the religious leaders we've been fighting for 2 years. And not only am I going to suffer, I'm going to be killed. Now, wait a minute. You're supposed to set up your kingdom here on earth. This can't be, right? But notice the ray of hope he gives them at the end of verse 32, or the end of verse 31. But listen, guys, after 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, we read that and go, yeah, that makes sense, but they didn't get it. It just went right over their heads. In fact, later in a passage, it says they were talking with each other going, what did he mean about rising from the dead? It doesn't make sense to us, right? But we didn't live back then. We have the whole story. Now, how do we know that they still didn't quite get it? What's Peter do? Look at verse 32, the rest of it. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, wait a minute. He just got this supernatural revelation. I mean, he walked an aisle and everything, right? His life now is perfect, right? Once God is in your life, everything is, you never mess up again, do you? You never have an evil thought. You're never self-centered. You're never lazy. You're just the most loving, gracious person on the planet because God touched your heart one time. We know that's not true, right? Just look at each other on Time Change Sunday, right? Y'all look like you just want to slap me. You're all saying, why don't you just take a day off if you have to work every time change, right? And they, see, Peter just couldn't grasp the fact that the king has to die. I got on a Jewish encyclopedia. Very interesting. Very interesting. Because seeing their king on a cross is just, they can't grasp it. Listen to this. This is in a Jewish encyclopedia talking about when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me when he was on the cross? Quote, this showed that even his resolute spirit had been daunted by this ordeal. This last utterance was in all its implication itself a disproof of the exaggerated claims made for him after his death by his disciples. The very form of his punishment would disprove those claims in Jewish eyes. No Messiah that Jews could recognize could suffer such a death. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, Deuteronomy 21, 23. And he who is hanged is an insult to God. Isn't that amazing? Here a Jewish encyclopedia is basically saying he was just a liar, his disciples were liars, because God the Father would never have his Messiah hang on a cross. Now we know the truth, don't we? He was made a curse for us, was he not? We sang about that today. But blind eyes can't get it. And guess what? The Jewish people of today are just like they were back then in their thinking about this Messiah. And Peter just can't get it. Now, can you picture Peter? Jesus, come here. Come here. Come here. And what's Jesus do? He walks right with Peter. Jesus, what are you thinking? He just starts rebuking him. Doesn't tell us what he says. Matthew says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now, we might be tempted to say, wow, Peter's so courageous, isn't he? I mean, look, he's saying, Jesus, come here. I'm your man. I will never let them beat you. I will never let them kill you. I am going to take care of you. And Jesus going, man, Peter, you're awesome. Guys, Peter's the leader. He's going to protect me. And we're going to go into Jerusalem. And we're going to set up our kingdom here on earth. No, that's not what happens, is it? Look at verse 33. Jesus returns the favor and rebukes Peter. But turning and seeing his disciples. Now, I think it's interesting that Mark wrote, seeing his disciples. Because I think all the disciples, I think Peter's the spokesperson. I think they're all thinking the same thing. So he makes sure his disciples hear him because they probably overheard Peter. And he rebuked Peter. He tells Peter, you are wrong. And notice we're told what he says. Get behind me, Satan. Whoa. Just a few seconds earlier, blessed are you, Peter. My Father has revealed to you who I am. Get behind me, Satan. Wow. You know what that shows us? The battle of the ages is still going on, isn't it? Genesis 3:15. Battle's still going on. And Peter is heavily influenced by Satan. Notice what else Jesus said in verse 33. You're not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. And that tells me whenever we set our minds on the things of man, we're automatically setting our minds on the ways of Satan, right? Whenever man-made goals and motives run our life, you can say, I am following Satan's plan, the wisdom of the world, James chapter 3. And Jesus just says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I want to interject some truths here, which I believe they're true. Because Satan is here somehow causing Peter to do this. Even after that great revelation, what else does that tell you, class, about you and I who are born-again believers? We got to be careful, don't we? We can never let our guard down. We've got to be cautious. Because we can be right on it one day, and the next day what? Kind of in trouble. I do not believe Satan, now listen carefully because you'll think I'm berserkowitz. Yes, I made that word up. I do not believe Satan wanted Jesus to go to the cross. Now hold that thought a second. Remember in the temptations, what was Satan trying to get Jesus to do? To bypass the cross. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll what? Bow down to me. Bypass the cross. Now I think eventually Satan realized that's the direction that it was going and he took full advantage of it, right? Because who did tempt Judas to betray him? Satan. Enter Judas. But I think all through he tried to avoid Jesus going to the cross because Satan knows truth more than you and I. He knew the plan of the Messiah. He knew how the Israelites got out of Egypt through the blood, which was a picture of the Passover lamb. He knew Jesus was the Passover lamb. Bypass the cross. And what was Jesus consistently telling people not to do? Don't put your eyes on the earthly kingdom now. There must be a cross first. And what a statement this is here of Jesus, who has a strong man saying, I'll protect you from the cross. Get behind me, Satan. I am going to the cross. There must be a cross. I hope through this study of Mark, you're getting a little bit better glimpse of this Jesus, who a lot of people say he was just this long-haired, nothing, you know, I'm not saying long-haired weakling, right? He was just a weakling. He was the most man's man there ever was. Because I'm telling you what, I'm running and hiding, right? Peter, fight for me, not Jesus. You get behind me, Satan. There must be a cross before a kingdom. Then Jesus, in verse 34, turns to this crowd, calling the crowd to him with his disciples. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him, 1, deny himself, 2, take up his cross, 3, follow me. Wow. I believe this is a call to salvation. In other words, Jesus just said, Peter, the cross is a must for me. And guess what? The cross is a must for you. What kind of invitation would Jesus give to people at the end of a sermon? You ever think about that? Here are some invitations we as humans give. Believe me and all will be well. As if Jesus were us. If you want to go to heaven, just pray and ask me. Come as you are. Ask me to save you, and I will. Ask me in your heart. You want your problems to go away? You want a better marriage? You need money? Your kids having troubles? You got physical problems? I'm your answer, Jesus. Just repeat this prayer after me. You must avoid hell. Pray this prayer. Make this decision. Nothing else matters. Live like you want, but at least pray this prayer so you can go to heaven. Look at your life. You've tried it a certain way, and it clearly doesn't work. It's time now to try me. Now, in every one of those things I just said, there are elements of truth, right? If you study them all out biblically, there are elements of truth there. But is that Jesus' invitation? Invitation? And many scholars, many people believe that this is simply a call that once God saves you, now this is how you are to live. The context, I say impossible. Jesus never comes and is ashamed of his children, as in this context. You never forfeit your soul if you're truly a believer. I believe this is an actual call to salvation, calling the crowd. Some say, well, God saved me, but I'm not a disciple. Is that biblically true? Is that possible? Can you be a child of God and not be a follower of Jesus? Biblically, the answer is no. Can you be a child of God and struggle in your following Jesus? The answer is yes, right? Anybody here not struggle? All of you got your act together, don't you? You memorized the New Testament last week? The Old Testament? Yeah, I went on a 10-mile run and memorized all the Psalms. When I fell, it was kind of hard, but I got back on it. You shared Jesus this week, didn't you? Every time God opened a door, didn't you? You went to work with joy in your heart and a smile on your face and said, God, use me at work today, didn't you? You got up when they canceled school with great joy. Yeah, we did that, didn't we? You served your wife this week perfectly, didn't you? None of you worried this week, did you? Not about one thing, did you? No, you didn't. Yeah, you can be a follower of Jesus and struggle, but what's the difference? A true disciple and a follower of Jesus, when they struggle, will what? Be convicted? Their heart will be broken? The Holy Spirit's in there, right? Working? So there's a big difference there. And we struggle with weakness all the time, but there's a sensitivity. Remember, as we looked at 1 John a few weeks ago in the parable of the soils? Can there be two groups of Christians running around, saved and dedicated and saved and living like the devil? The Bible says no. And this language of this passage clearly shows a call to leave self and follow Jesus. You know why I think the church has shied away from this? Because it makes it hard, doesn't it? And it almost makes it sound like you're working for your salvation, which we know is impossible, right? Salvation is a gift of God received by faith, apart from works, by the Holy Spirit's power, because the Father chose you, the Son died for you, and the Spirit awakened you. Period. Dot. No discussion. That's it. But what does that involve? Lord, nobody wants to burn in hell forever. Yeah, I'll take heaven. Then I go out and live like the devil. It can't. 1 John says, no, that's not right. It can't be. It wasn't true seed in your heart. And I think the church in general has shied away from this because of the fear of people rejecting it. We can't build a big church if we start telling people deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. We got to talk about dieting. We got to have classes for weightlifting, and we got to have classes for, you know, Zumba or whatever that is. And we got to have classes for couponing. And anything wrong with those things? No. But is that the call of Jesus to his church? No. Now you're all saying, you mean when we get a church building, we're not going to be have Zumba? I'm not even sure what that is, to be honest with you. I just know that I hear ladies going, I'm going to Zumba. Is it good? Is it bad? You get the idea, though, right? And I think some of those things can be used if the gospel is truly presented by way of outreach. But that's a whole other topic. The purpose of the gospel is a call to a hard life. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's a narrow road, and few find it, and the way of life is hard. Why? Because your old man is constantly fighting you, right? We all experienced it last week and every week of our life. And I think Jesus wanted to make sure that there weren't any shallow believers, easy believism, as some people have tabbed it. He was always making it difficult because he wanted real followers who weren't fooled by Satan. John 1, 12 and 13, but all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's all of God. So we're not saying, Jesus isn't saying, okay, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow me, and then I'll see if I'll save you or not. No, that's not the passage. And we're going to dive in this in a second here. I like what John MacArthur said, quote, the whole point is that the gospel calls for a response to Christ that is humanly impossible, right? Not a one of us can fully and completely deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, right? So we have the old man dogging us every step. Romans talks about that. So it's a call to salvation that is humanly impossible. To reduce the demands of the gospel so that anyone can respond with a nod of the head or a raising of the hand is the essence of easy believism. So remember the disciples asked, then Lord, who can be saved? Matthew 19. It's the right question to ask. What did Jesus say? With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God gives life. And in that life, it is the heartbeat and the desire to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. And it shows us proof that we truly are his children and his child. So let's look at this call by the declared Son of God. First thing to salvation. Jesus said, deny himself. Aorist imperative. It's a command. There's only three commands in this whole passage here. This is the first one. Aorist imperative, a one-time act. You deny yourself. In fact, it's you yourself deny yourself. It's intensive. So if the things of man are opposed to the things of God, and the things of man are in team with Satan, doesn't it make sense that we need to deny self? Because they're in line with Satan. This word means to deny, to disown, to disregard, to deny myself to myself. Wow, wouldn't that be something? Isn't that the way it was in the garden? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, completely clothless, without any clothes on, they didn't even know it. Why? Because they were totally selfless. They had no awareness of self yet in that sense because sin had not entered their life yet. And their total thought was on preparing the garden, as God said, and ministering to each other. What happened the minute they sinned? Who did they realize was in the garden? I'm in the garden, and I'm naked. And what do? And they were married. And they run and hid and put fig leaves or whatever they were all over them. That's the way it used to be. But as soon as they sinned, all of a sudden self began to be the king of our life. So it just flows naturally. The first thing is, you must come to me and be willing to deny, to disown, to deny yourself to yourself. Someone said this, it is to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's interests. It's an entrance into a new state or a new condition. I've had people say to me, I will not let anybody tell me what to do. God will not tell me what to do. Jesus will not tell me what to do. It is my life and I will live it like I want to live it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow you're going to die, right? Jesus says you must deny yourself. It's an impossible demand, isn't it?
But what does salvation do? It gives you the desire. Yes, I know I need to do that. And it doesn't necessarily mean things. I love the summer camp syndrome. You take teenagers to summer camp, and if it's not done properly, most teens come home, and here's their idea. I'm going to stop doing this. 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 It's all a bunch of stops. Now, that may be involved, but I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about, I'm going to get down deep in my heart. I'm going to deny myself, my will, my desires, my way, and I'm going to find out what my master wants myself, my will, my way to be. Because most people that just start doing New Year's resolutions and denying this, this, and this, what happens after about a day or two? You stop. Jesus wants you to get in the heart and deny yourself, yourself. And it may entail giving up some things, but you got to get the order right. And again, some people, I'm not giving up my rights. I will be the boss of my life. I have to go to work and there's a boss. There's one thing in my life where I'm going to be the boss. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll go to heaven, right? That sounds pretty neat. Street of gold. By the way, just one street. Street of gold. That's pretty cool. And by the way, you don't get wings. But deny myself? I don't think so. I don't think there's salvation there. You see, this Jesus is the declared Son of God from the Father, as Peter said, and he has the right to demand from his children whatever he wants. He's the master. What's the second imperative? Take up his cross. Again, aorist, imperative, middle. You, yourself, take up your cross. It's a decision. I'm going to make it. I'm taking up my cross. Now, in our day, what does the cross refer to? A sickness, a hardship, a burden. We say that, don't we? It's just a cross in my life. I've got diabetes. It's my cross. I've got male pattern baldness. It's my cross. I've got, you know, financial problems. It's my cross. I've got a wayward child. That's just my cross. And I'm not saying those aren't burdens. I've got a difficult job. That's my cross. My financial situation. I'm not saying those aren't hard and those aren't burdens. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. You take up your cross. Remember what was all around Jerusalem? Crosses with dead and dying people on them. And when you said cross to these people that Mark's writing to, what popped in their head? Death. And this is really intensifying the first command, but I separate them because there are three commands. Die. This was a very vivid and terrifying word. And they knew exactly what he meant. He was not saying, get your ticket to heaven and live like the devil. I don't care if you follow me or not. And then he just went skipping on to the next town. Sadly, that's what a lot of churches teach. But once again, class, can you and I perfectly take up this cross and die? It's impossible. But does salvation put a willingness in your heart as his child? Yes. And when you fail, what happens to your heart? Lord, I failed again. Forgive this wicked soul. Had an inmate come up to me the other night after one of the messages. And he was just smiling and he said, I know God saved me because the other night I was at the casino and I was drunk as could be. And I left and this girl got in the car with me and I didn't know who she was. And for some reason I made her get out of the car. And I know God saved me because of that. Now, his fear was because he got in a wreck or something, he might have killed her or something. He said, man, it could have been so much worse than that. Is that a merciful God just sovereign over his life? Yeah, but is that salvation? No, that's not salvation. See, these people knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus is saying, to follow me, you must go to the cross. Not physically, though that might be involved. But you must die to self. And I think it involves suffering. Because did Jesus suffer before they killed him? Oh yeah. That's why I circled those two words in verse 31. Suffer, killed, the cross. The cross. Jesus is saying, following me and being saved is not a game. It's not a religious exercise. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's not just an outward show. Being my child means you're going to deny yourself to yourself and you are going to die. Oh, goodness, such a joyful message. But it is, right? You know, I've not grown so comfortable with seeing dead bodies because I've done so many funerals lately, I'm getting kind of tired of them. But I'll continue to do them to preach the gospel. But I've not grown so just comfortable with it that I've lost that, you know, that sobering grasp when you walk in and see the body in the casket. Do you have? You probably have that. You just, and especially if you knew them. Some of the ones I do, I've never met them before. And I just look at them and think, wow, they're not in there. They're gone. They're dead. It's just kind of a sober, it kind of just stops you a little bit. It's just sort of, I'm not sure the word I'm looking for, but it just sort of grabs my attention. What does that body do in that casket? It just lays there, doesn't it? Does it ever ask for anything? It's kind of hot in here. Could you turn on the air? No. It just lays there. In fact, the body has to be dressed and prepared, doesn't it? It has to be prepared. They have beauticians come in and they make the hair all nice and the family brings in some nice clothes and some other stuff. The body, you know, the body doesn't stand up and say, listen, I don't want to be buried in that. Please put a blue dress on me. All right? That body has no wishes, no preferences, no desires, no demands, no requests or anything. The person is dead. That's what Jesus is saying. You must die. No wishes, no preferences, no desires, no demands, no requests, nothing. And if you come to the cross of Jesus and your marriage stays lousy, praise God. Boy, you have lost it today, Brother Tim. But you look good. Because salvation is not a promise that your marriage is going to get healed, right? No. It's not a promise that your health problems are going to go away. It's a promise that God the Father doesn't hold you accountable for killing His Son, right? Sorry, I spit on you there, Pat. And He forgives you. Don't ever sit there, okay? That's what salvation is. I don't hold you accountable for killing my Son and for disobeying me and for going your way. That's salvation. And you must die to self. No preferences, no demands. Now let me ask you this again. As a child of God, do you suffer with wanting your preferences? Guilty as charged, right? Do you suffer sometimes thinking that God kind of owes you because you're following Him? Be honest. Do you ever say, how come they got this and they're not saved and I'm struggling? Come on. Yeah. Isn't it amazing God loves us? Didn't we just sing it, how great thou art? Wow! Oh, Lord my God. Wow. What a... And he hung around these disciples. How frustrated was Jesus? I think most of his prayer was, Father, these guys? Right? But he loved them to the end. And the cross was also suffering. Remember the parable of the soils when suffering for the gospel comes along? What did Jesus say? They fall away, right? Well, they look good for a while. Tribulation and suffering on account of the gospel, they fall away. Remember Philippians 1:29? It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. I tell you, folks, you know, Pete and I were talking about this the other day. I really don't believe anybody can probably come in and defeat the United States militarily. So how can they defeat us? Inside. It's happening, isn't it? It's happening. That's the only way. It's going to happen. And sometimes I fear for my kids and my grandkids. And listen, we better start teaching people how to suffer. And not just saying, the trumpet's going to sound, we're all going to leave. We better teach people to suffer. Because I'm not sure if there's one New Testament book that does not say to the church, you better learn to suffer. You better learn to take up your cross and follow me. Here's the third command, quickly. Follow me. Now, it's interesting. Mark changed it. It's not an aorist imperative, one-time act. It's a present imperative. You now follow me. Here are the two: deny yourself, take up your cross. This is how you live those two first aorist tenses. Now you, akalutheo is the word. And it doesn't mean to get behind Jesus. It means to walk right next to him on the same path. Isn't that cool? Hey, follow me. It is follow me, but you know, get up here, right next to me, Tim. Thank you, Jesus. That's what the word means. Walk the path right with me. Not 30 paces back. Fellowshipping with Jesus. And it's so sad that so many are relying on a prayer, a walking of an aisle, an emotional response during a service, because everybody around them was crying. A funeral service, a Christmas service, an Easter service, signing their card, and they go out and their life never shows that they're a child of God, denying taking up their cross and following Jesus. But they got their little card, they got their little prayer, and they're sure that God has saved them. Don't care about the scriptures, don't care about prayer, don't care about other believers, but God has saved them. They never grow, they never change, but they're convinced God saved them, and they just don't care. It's the scariest, worst place to be in because you're deceiving yourself. So Jesus said that the call to salvation is follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Walk like I walk. Talk like I talk. Let me ask you this question again. All of you perfectly follow Jesus, don't you? Don't you? Oh, goodness. I'm amazed he doesn't just strike me dead every morning. How about you? Grace of God, right? But what will a true child of God experience when you know your failures? You know, that's a show that you're saved. God, forgive me. I didn't follow you again today, and you see yourself growing. Now, why is this so important? Read on. Whoever, verse 35, would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back in judgment. Verse 35, you're going to lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll save it. If you save your life, if you say, I'm going to have my way, I'm not going to die to self, I'm not going to take up my cross, I'm not going to follow Jesus, you will lose your life. You ever lose something? Oh my goodness. Do you do like I do? It just consumes you. I got to find it. Where's it at? Where's the remote control? What did Zach do with the remote control? Right? Okay, I got the nod. I was making sure he's awake. He's the sound guy. You ever lose something? Kelly lost, when we moved to Evansville, her nice engagement ring just disappeared. You ever lose something valuable? What's Jesus say you'll lose here? Your soul. Wow. That's the worst thing to lose, isn't it? But you saved it here on earth. I'm following Jesus. I'm a teenager. I got my life ahead of me. I'm not going to give my life to Jesus. I got plans. And I remember when I was a kid, it was always, I don't want to go to Africa, right? Hey, the heart of Africa is a lot better than the heart of hell, right? You want to save your life? You want to say, no, it's my way? Then you will lose it. Because look at verse, let's see, make sure I didn't leave anything on here. Verse number 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit to lose his soul? You reject the three commands? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You keep your soul? What profit is that to you if you could gain the whole world? Now, I want you to think about that a minute. The whole world is yours. The whole world is yours. Everything is yours. The entire world is yours. Would you like to have one day like that? I'll get every one of you a Rolls Royce. They might. I own them, right? You know what I'm doing? I am walking up to the most beautiful church in Evansville, and we're going to be in it next week. Those folks can join us or hit the road, because I own them too, right? In fact, here's what we're going to do. I'm buying every one of you your own church. No, but we got to meet together, right? Think about that. You can, it's yours. You walk into Target, you pay for nothing. You don't like that checkout person, you're gone. You walk up, get whatever you want. You go through the McDonald's drive-thru and you say, I own this place. I'd like whatever. You want to go have supper tonight in Dallas, Texas? You go to the airport and there's a jet there and you say, take me to Dallas, Texas. Why? I own this plane. That would be fun for a day, wouldn't it? But it's tragedy for a life. So Jesus uses a sort of an exaggerated illustration. Okay, everything is yours. Teenagers today, what would you want? What would you want if you could have everything? I'd change my looks, brother. Right? I'll be 3 inches taller. I'll have me some muscles. I'll be the star quarterback, the star basketball player, the star baseball player, hockey player, lacrosse player, chess match winner. I'll be the champion, and I'll walk through the halls, and the cheerleaders will be doing cheers when I'm going down the hall. There he is. There he is. He's so great, right? Nathaniel Ryder. He's never late. Woo! Whatever. Teenagers, what would you want? Would you change your nose? Would you change your hair? Young adults, what would you want? Bigger house? Multi-billionaire so you never have to work again? What would you want, young adults? Middle-aged adults? You know you never really know when you're middle-aged, do you? Because you don't know when you're going to die. Right? Think about that. Older adults, what would you want? I want to be young again. You got it. You own everything. Oh, if I could have the energy of Victor, right? You know? Walk around with your little Smarter's candy. You know, right? Just saying hi to everybody. And it's always, where's Abby? Where's Abby? Where's Abby? Oh, there's Abby. Hi, Abby. Hi, Abby. Where's Joe? Where's Joe? Where's Joe? Joe, you got your guitar today? We drag in on time change. Victor's like, whoa. I'm ready to roll. Yeah, I want more energy. It's yours. So Jesus says, okay, you have the whole world. But what profit is that if you lose your soul? And we live in a world where probably who knows what the percentage is. They're trying to get everything, but their souls do not have the Messiah. And one day, it's loss. It's all loss. The other day, I was looking on the internet of some pictures of a guy I used to. He had airplanes and Rolls Royces and helicopters at the airport when I was in college. So I just was looking. He's dead now. I looked up some pictures. I was just curious. And oh my goodness, several pictures. Here's this guy with celebrities, famous Hall of Fame baseball players, wealthy people, actors, politicians. He had jets, helicopters. I used to be able to drive his Rolls Royce from the wash rack into the hangar to vacuum it. Oh, I said, you know what? I could get used to this. I took the long way around. One, he used to fly his helicopter home. Home. His neighbor couldn't stand it. You can imagine. 10, 11, 12, 1, 2 in the morning, you're sleeping. Trees are shaking. So he kept getting on to this guy. You know what he did? He bought his house. He offered him money for his house. He bought his house. Guess what he did the next day? He brought in bulldozers, tore that house down. Now he just lands his helicopter there. This guy, I mean, one time I was cleaning the white walls of his Rolls Royce. They were black. Remember white walls? The younger guys are going, what are you talking about? Well, cars used to have white walls on the tires. And you had to keep them white. And these were just filthy. And he got back in his helicopter. He would talk like this. I gotta go. I said, Mr. Little, just hold on a minute. Look at these white walls. Let me show you. So I got one clean. He goes, wow, it looks pretty good. Hurry up. So I did all of them. He hands me a 20 or something like that. I mean, I'm telling you, I loved it when he came. And I'll be honest with you, I was his servant. Because I needed to eat that day. Right? So here's a little old Bible college student just hoping I can pay the rent. Hoping I can buy milk, hoping somehow I can survive. And here's Mr. Little who just has everything. Now let me ask you a question. If you lined up little old me and Mr. Little, and you put all of our assets and all of this, who would the world pick that had it all? Who would the world say had it all? Yeah, Mr. Jet, Mr. Helicopter. Guess what? Guess who really had it all? Me. Why? Because of Jesus, the cross. That's it. And how fooled we are by Satan. And whose opinion counts the most, the world's or God the Father's? God the Father's. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. And notice what will happen here. Verse 37. For what can a man profit? No. For what can a man give in return? That Greek word is really the word exchange. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? So you decide to choose the world. And then at the very end, you go up to God the Father with your little precious whatever, and you're going to say, Father, I got a deal for you. I'm going to give you 20 Rolls Royces for my soul back. And we just expect God going, wow, you're kidding me, 20? Peter, come here. Should I take it? What is so precious to you that you will not deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus, and you think you're going to walk up to the throne and exchange that for your soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. And look at this, look at these words, these last few verses. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, that's the gospel, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of that same person will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Wow. So Jesus is coming in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And guess what? The Father will agree with the Son. And the Son will say, I'm ashamed of him. Everlasting darkness. The Father, the Son, the Spirit always agree. And Jesus will never be ashamed of his children, even in all of our struggles, when he comes for us. He's coming to take us home. He makes us new. Is he not pleased with us in our life? Yes, but he is not coming. And I remember as a kid, don't let Jesus return in the rapture and you're at the movie theater. He'll be upset with you. And I'm sitting there, oh my goodness, I can't go to the movie theater. I can't go to the movie theater. First time I ever went to the movie theater, Kelly and I were in high school. We went to see Superman, I think it was. And I remember sitting there feeling as guilty as could be. Lord, come back in an hour, but not now. Kind of silly, isn't it? Jesus does not, this is not talking about believers. This is talking about people that forfeit their soul. And refuse to die to self. If you're ashamed of me in the gospel in this wicked generation, when I come with my angels, I will be ashamed of you. Wow. And really, chapter 9, verse 1 is a poor separation. Look at that. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it's come with power. The traditional answer to that is the Mount of Transfiguration, which will be next week. Which it may very well be, but I got to tell you in the context, I think what he might be saying there is truly, I'm telling you, remember the crowds listening, not just his disciples, Judas. There are some standing here who won't die. There are some standing here who will not deny themselves, they will not take their cross and die, and they will not follow me until this powerful kingdom comes in the future. I kind of lean towards that. Wow. Judas is listening, isn't he? There are some standing here who will not die to self. You will hang on to yourself and the world, and you'll forfeit your soul. Well, let's land the plane. I've been going a while, but it's worth it, huh? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Yes, he was a curse on that cross by the Father's design, but he took the curse for us. The Jewish encyclopedia got it right, just twisted a bit, and rejected Jesus. There must be a cross before a kingdom. So if you're here today, young adult, teenager, older adult, been going to church for years, whoever you are, if you're a follower of self, Jesus is going to return and he's going to be ashamed of you and you will lose your soul. So the call to the follower of self is Mark 8, 34 and 35. It is not, believe this and you'll go to heaven. It is not, you'll have a better this. Your life will be so much better if you'll follow Jesus. Guess what? You may follow Jesus and your life may get hard. Here's Jesus' call to you today. I can't say it any better. If anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you'll save your life on this planet, you're going to lose it. If you'll lose your life for my gospel and for me, you'll gain it eternally. That's your call today. Follow Jesus. Repent of your sin. Today, if you're a follower of Jesus, this call never leaves our lives, does it? We still live in this call. To deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. John MacArthur said this, a person might be truly born again without explicitly considering the cost of following Christ, but no one can be saved who counts the cost and is unwilling to pay it. Again, I am certain that no one understands the full implications of the Lordship of Christ at the moment they're saved. In fact, none of us ever reaches full knowledge of such spiritual realities in our lifetime. But the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, in the heart of a true believer, does prompt some degree of surrender, denying self, taking up cross, and following Jesus at the inception of our new birth. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Those of us that follow Christ to continue to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Someone put it this way, Jesus is to have no rivals. Sports always has rivalry week, don't they? Ohio State, Michigan. Duke, North Carolina. Central Rights. They're rivals. For years, they're against. Jesus is to have no rivals. You know, as a believer today, does Jesus have any rivals in your life? He does, doesn't he? He does. I'll admit it. There are things that try to take away full devotion to Jesus. I trust as God's children will follow Jesus on the path of the cross and continue to do what he gave to our hearts when he saved us. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Father, what a passage. So Lord, my prayer today is if there is a follower of self or any in our congregation, that your Spirit would give them life now and instill in them repentance and a desire to deny themselves to themselves, to die on that cross, to their goals, aspirations, and wishes and preferences, and follow Jesus, the Son of God. Lord, for those of us who we see evidence in our life, we're convicted when we fail, show us the rivals, the idols we've set up against Jesus, your Son. Stand with us, follow. Thank you for letting us follow alongside you. Convict us. Change us. We'll never arrive. It's impossible. But may we be on the path as believers, to live what you put in our hearts when you gave us life. I We depend on your Spirit to do a mighty work. And Lord, before I close this prayer, thank you for loving us. I am amazed that you love us. I'm amazed you love me. It just seems impossible. What a miracle. Thank you that you tell us that God is love. So as we sing this last song and we listen to the words, may we continue to do business with you and approach your throne and talk to you about our rivals and confess sin and ask you for strength and help. And maybe somebody will say, Lord, have mercy on my soul in Christ's name.